Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit our Comforter, who keeps us in the one true faith until the coming again of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ to receive us unto himself. The writer reminds us this morning of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, the struggle of the people of God to live out their lives each day. We as people of God in that struggle should approach the throne of grace with confidence. The writer writes beautifully about Jesus Christ. He presents God's grace by his detailed discussion of the person and the work of Christ Jesus. He reminds us that he is the divine human prophet, the priest, and the king. He reminds us that Jesus Christ is God's final revelation for sinful human beings. He reminds us that this is Joseph's son, Mary's son, Joseph's adopted son, the man from Nazareth, the Galilean, the Judean, the itinerant preacher, the insurrectionist, the one who died for the sins of the world outside of Jerusalem on that cross that day, the outcast, the one who saved others but could not save himself. But it is precisely this Jesus that the writer reminds us, the one who kept the law perfectly as high priest, sacrificial lamb, and then the one who proclaims God's grace and mercy to sinful human beings. People who could not keep the law, not one ounce of the law. People who sin every day in thought, word, and deed. But it is this Jesus that the writer reminds us. And then in verse chapter 1, he tells us of all of these great superlatives of Jesus Christ. The writer says he is the Son, appointed heir of all things. The Son and the one whom through whom God made the universe, the Son, the radiance glow of God's glory, the Son, the exact representations of God's being, he is God, the Son who sustains all things by the powerful word, he is the eternal word, the Son who provided purification for our sin, he is the high priest, the sacrificial lamb, and the scapegoat, the Son who sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he says, considering all of this, he is superior to all other systems that we can contrive. The Son, he is better than the angels. The angels are simply God's messenger, but the Son is the message. He is better than Moses. Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but the Son is over God's house. Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came through the Son. He is greater than the Sabbath. The Sabbath gives us rest, but the Son gives us eternal rest. And he reminds us of the superiority of the Son over all of the things. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son. So he reminds us of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There are three things I would like to talk about this morning. Jesus Christ is the only answer, what the writer is trying to say. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Now that may sound simplistic to a theological group, but Jesus is the only answer. He talks about in verse 14 about original sin, and you said, well, Pastor, how do you get original sin out of verse 14? How can he ascend into heaven unless he has first and finally dealt with sin on earth? So the writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest. And I would like to carry you back to Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and let's see about this great high priest. Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 1 through verse 10, the word reads, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the altar, the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic, linen undergarment next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. For the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used to make atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. He reminds us, the great high priest, he dies for the sins of the world, but he is also the scapegoat. The one who washes our sins as far as the east is from the west, he forgives us of our sins. He reminds us that this is Jesus who has gone through the heavens for you and for me. He reminds us that we are sinful from birth, so God had to deal with sin, and he dealt with it in his son, Jesus Christ. He points to the cross. There is where God dealt with sin. David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He reminds us that we are sinful, original sin, that God dealt first with original sin, and then he deals with actual sin. He reminds us that we are sinful. And my friends, I suggest this to you. If you are frightened of the sin of sin and sinner, then I suggest you not go into the parish. I suggest when this quarter is over that you go to a monastery and not a seminary. If you're frightened of sin and sinners, then you can't go out and preach to God's people, because they are sinful and they sin every day in thought, word, and deed. They can't help but being sinful because they were born in sin. It reminds me of the story of, I used to watch Green Acres, and the Whipples had this pig by the name Arnold, and they would dress him up. He would watch television, and he would eat, and they would talk with him. And when the Douglases would come over, they would look at the pig, and they would wonder, this family must be crazy. They've dressed this pig up as if though he's human, and they're talking with him, they're sharing with him, they're doing things with him. They're treating him as if though he's human, but he's a pig. We are somewhat like that, not to liken us to pigs, but we're sinful. Original sin is inside of us. Article 2 of the Augsburg's Confession reminds us of this. It is also taught that since the fall of Adam, all men are born according to the course of nature and conceived and born in sin. That is, all men are full of evil lust and inclinations from their mother's womb and are unable to, by nature, to have true fear of God and true faith in God. It reminds us that we are indeed sinful. Paul says in Romans 3:11, "There is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." And that puts all of us under the fact that we are not righteous before God, and we do not stand before God as right and arrogant, but we come as sinners before God who loves us to send his son to die on that cross. There is no different, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all fallen individuals. But God dealt with our fallen nature in his son, Jesus Christ, and on that cross. How did God deal with that? There it is, my friends, the cross of Calvary. God sent his son to die on a sinful cross so that you and I and your people might go free. Anyone can go out from here and lambast his people, but it takes a real pastor to go and remind them of their fallenness and bring them before the throne of grace to seek mercy and grace to help them in the time of need. And that's what God has called you to do, because they live in actual sin. They sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Sometimes they sin against themselves. Many times they do, and many times they will sin against you. But it's the pastor who understands that they sin every day and that they are sinful individuals and they can't help but falling, who reaches down with the love and the gospel of God and remind them that God has done something about their sins. It is the pastor who will allow his people to come to him in their weaknesses and temptations, in there remind them of the great work that God has done for them on the cross of Calvary. It is the pastor that reminds his people that he too is frail and weak and fallen, and yet God has forgiven him of his sins, and so he can stand before them and forgive them of their sins. None is righteous, the writer says. No, not one. No one is righteous in the sight by observing the law or any other legalistic decree. No one lives a perfectly good and holy and righteous life. What a sobering thought that is, that we, with all of our theological education, still cannot measure up to God. No matter how many good grades you've made, you can never measure up to God by your grades. You can only come to God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that God has reconciled us in His Son, Jesus Christ. One night I received a call from the daughter of one of my elders. She said, "Pastor, would you please come?" And I said, "Lisa, what seems to be the problem?" She said, "Just would you please come? My father and my mother, they are fighting." I put on my clothes and my wife said, "Why are you leaving so late at night?" Many times she would say that when I would get up late at night. And I said, "Well, I need to go." And I got in the car, drove over there thinking, well, this is my elder. You know, what should I say to him? Got over there. He was standing outside by the car and he said, "Pastor, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to let her have the place. I'm going to leave. I've tried to discipline the kids, but she would not allow me." And I said, "Calm down. It is not as bad as you think it is. Calm down. We can work through this." And that young man and I talked that night about some of the problems that were going on in his family. And he turned to me and he said, "Pastor, you see, you don't have these problems because I perceive that you're a holy man." And I could have stood there and said, "Yes, I don't have those problems." But I said, friend, you don't know. You just don't know. We're all sinful. We all have problems. Even the pastor has his problems also. One elder called up one day and said, "Pastor, I think we need counseling." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "My wife and I had an argument." I said, "Well, what do you mean you need counseling because of one argument?" And he said, "Well, it was kind of a heated argument." And I talked with him. I said, "Reginald," I said, "someone in the marriage has to be like the Timex commercial." And I said, "All it should be the husband. You know, the Timex commercial that says you should take a licking and keep on ticking. You have your problems. You deal with your problems, but you just don't give up. You keep moving forward, you keep going, because He knows how to sympathize with our weaknesses and our frailties. He who clothed Himself in the frailty of human flesh knows how to sympathize with humankind who lives in that sinful flesh each and every day. He is able to sympathize, the writer says. He is able to deal with actual sin, sin that you and I commit each and every day of our lives. He knows about our addictions. He knows about our fears. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows that we are weak and frail. We may fool one another, but we can never fool Him. The writer reminds us nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. He knows all about you and all about me. The writer reminds us in the last part of this text, and that part is simply that God in Christ Jesus has given us grace and mercy. Jesus is the answer for God's grace and mercy. The writer says, "Let us then, considering our life, considering that we're sinful, considering that we can sin every day in thought, word, and deed, let us then approach the throne of grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in the time of need." And so he says, "Come. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and meek in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God has provided a lamb, is what the writer is trying to say. "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you," Peter says. God has provided a lamb. "My grace is sufficient for you," he told Paul, "for my power is made perfect in weakness." God has provided a lamb. "Never will I leave, nor will I forsake you," he says in the later chapter of this verse. God has provided a lamb. My friends, we live in the shadow of the cross. We live in the shadow of the cross, and we kneel at the open tomb, and there we realize what God has done on our behalf, that the cross is bare. Though we put Him there again, the cross is indeed bare, and that the stone is rolled away, and that the tomb is empty, and Jesus is risen, and we are free. Free to live before a loving and a caring God. So he reminds us that the Lamb who was slain is now on the throne of grace and mercy, and He gives grace and mercy to all who would come. Revelation reminds us in clothing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.